It's been a unique season. We baptized, I think it was 6 people last Sunday. We had child dedications this week, which is the only reason we're not baptizing this week. And we've got enough people that are wanting to get baptized, which one's enough, but we've got a lot wanting to be baptized. So a lot of people are going through believer's baptism right now. Some of you grew up in church and your parents got you sprinkled or they baptized you. But we believe that believer's baptism is when you come by grace through faith into relationship with Jesus. And believer's baptism is your public acknowledgement of that faith relationship. And so we just got a lot of people that have been getting baptized and taking that step. If it's something that you need to do, there's room for you next week to join the many that have done that. Those of you that just gave your life to Jesus, I would encourage you before you leave today, talk to me or one of our leaders on staff. We'd love to know that you've begun that process, and we want to walk with you. We don't want to annoy you. We're not going to send people with bread to your house on Tuesday at 6:30 in the middle of family dinner, but we do want to walk with you in the first steps of you being a follower of Jesus together. We've been praying over our fall and what God would have us do. We've been looking and surveying the entire scriptures on the subject of relationships. The first thing that we see God say is not good in all of creation in the Word is for man to be alone. We were made by the triune God to live in community so that we could worship God as a community. And for many of us, we've got friends in low places, but none of them can take us to righteous places. And that got me in trouble a couple weeks ago. And, you don't get in trouble every now and then. Are you really being biblical? I mean, Paul and Peter got arrested, so, I mean, we're still pushing. Maybe one day, fingers crossed, for the right reasons. Not for all the other ones. It's just a joke. I'm just being just easing in. My point is we've been surveying the biblical subject of friendship, and we've moved into a new version of looking at relationships, and we're looking at the parent-child relationship. There are a lot of ambitions that we have for our kids. Most of them are good. We want our kids to go farther than we've gone before. We work hard and labor to put away money so that they have access and opportunities that we don't have. We want them to meet someone and have a marriage that's not like ours, or we want them to have a marriage that's better than ours, or we want them to raise their kids in a town or in an area that has more opportunity than ours. There's all sorts of ambitions that we can have for the next generations that come behind us. And every single one of us, whether we're in the parent-child relationship or in a church-to-another-generation relationship, have a role in raising the next generation to know the Lord and to walk with the Lord. And so last week we talked about the primary purpose of the parent-child relationship, and I believe it's the primary purpose for all relationships, and it's this. You ready? The parent-child relationship exists so that a child and a next generation would rise up as disciples of Christ, not in spite of you, but because of God's work through you. The idea, the primary ambition and goal is not to leave your kids richer. It's not to give them more social opportunities. It's not so they have access to more opportunities to raise the family out of poverty or do something great with their life from a worldly perspective. At the end of the day, the aim of the parent must be to raise a child that walks and knows what it looks like to walk with the Lord when they leave your house. You got 18 years. For some of you, got 30 years because they don't leave. But my point is, we're to raise up and launch a generation to know the Lord. And this has been convicting me. I love to tell you that I'm preaching from knowledge of things that I'm practicing, but I'm preaching out of a lot of conviction right now, out of a lot of failure right now as a parent. I've gotten it wrong, I feel like, more than I've gotten it right. I drove into church today feeling like, man, this is the most inadequate I've ever felt preaching a sermon in the sermon that I'm about to preach to you. And so if you got in your car and it was a struggle to get here, know that it was a struggle for your preacher to get here too. Because some days it's tough to know the difference between the voice of condemnation and the voice of conviction, because one's an enemy and one is a father. And sometimes the voice of condemnation can sound like the voice of conviction, and if you're not careful, you begin to make God's voice out to be one of dismissal and shame and not one of invitation and relationship. And what you need to know is the conviction of God is always an invitation to something better. It's God inviting you to a new way. It's not him shaming you because you've not gone God's way. It's him inviting you to a different way of living, an abundant way of living, a way of living that is marked by his fruit, his spirit, his power, and his presence, and not marked by your failure, your shame, and your past that continues to linger over your present and shadow your thoughts about what your potential future can be. Oh, I'm preaching good this morning. I don't know if y'all are here. You awake? Anybody awake with me? So if the primary role of the parent is to make a disciple, you probably have to have some value changes as to what your goal is with your kids. And so I've had some value changes this week. I love to tell you that we had this 6 months ago. This happened this week. I have four goals for my kids. And one of them's in here right now. My adopted daughter's in here right now. Here's my four goals for you guys, okay? Four goals for you. Number one, my aim would be that you would know Jesus. Hey, Macy, above everything else, I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know that he'll never leave or forsake you. I want you to know that there's no one that can love you like Jesus can love you, that his love is unconditioned to you, that you'll never be in a season where you go so far that God's love cannot reach you guys. He loves you. I want you to leave this time of your growing up knowing Jesus because you see how mom and dad know him. Number two, not only do I want you to know him, I want you to see through us, not in spite of us, what it looks like to live a life that depends on him. We're going to screw things up. We're going to make mistakes. But guys, I want you to know that we depend on Jesus. I know, you're my wildflower. You don't want me to talk to you. But I want you to depend on Christ. He is dependable. The Bible describes him as a rock. And storms are going to come in your life. Boys are going to come no matter how hard and how many guns I buy. And they're going to attempt to ask you out. And one of them's going to be crazy enough to stay even after the threats. And then they're going to break your heart. Friends are going to betray you. And they're going to let you down. But in the moments where the world is not dependable, there is a God who absolutely is dependable. And if you learn nothing else, I want you to know that you can depend on Christ. I want you to know Christ. I want you to depend on Christ. Number three, my third goal for you, these are my life ambitions, would be that you would abide in Christ. You can live a religious life by just doing what mom and dad tell you to do. But if all you do is adopt our values, it will not make you a follower of Jesus. You need to be adopted as a daughter of Christ. And that's our prayer, that you would know what it is to be adopted by Christ and that you would live a life abiding in his presence. That's my third goal. And my fourth goal, this became crystal clear to me this week, is that you would live for him. That you would live for Christ. You're going to go far. I can read you books by Dr. Seuss about the places you will go. But at the end of the day, your mother and my prayer for you guys would be that you would genuinely live for him, that he would be your aim and your goal and your motivation. And here's the deal. We failed you. We failed you. We have lived for money and not lived for God at times. We have lived for your success because we wanted you to be successful instead of you knowing what it means to be a daughter. We've made a mistake of missing the point of parenting. And God has been so gracious to us with you guys. He has continued to leverage grace upon grace upon grace and give us more opportunity after opportunity. But this is our aim. This is what we want, that you would know, that you would depend, that you would abide, and that you would live for Christ. Any parents share these values. You want these for your kids. If they do nothing else when they leave your house but know how to know, depend, abide, and live for Christ, could we not say, man, that's a better start than me having a little bit of a cachet of cash for you to pay for college? Like, there's 100 ways to figure out ways to pay for college. In fact, I mean, who knows? Maybe a county, a government, or someone will pay for college for your kid. But if they from you know how to depend, know how to abide, and know how to live for Christ, we've gone a long way. Amen? We've come a long way. So here's the deal. If we're going to raise them up to live by those values, to end in that goal by God's grace, you're going to have to make the parenting relationship about discipleship. And if you're going to make the parenting relationship about discipleship, there's going to be a word that you're going to need, a word that you're going to have to use on a frequent basis, that when you use it, it sometimes will bring out reactions from your children that you're discipling to depend and love and abide and long for the Lord, that'll bring reactions that make you think hell is coming from them. And that word is this word. It's a glorious word. The word is no. Everyone, let's practice it together on the count of three. One, two, three, no. No, no. If you're going to be a parent that makes a disciple, you're going to have to know when to use the word no. No is an effective tool as a mom and as a dad in discipling your children. There have been so many times where my kids want random things, and I know what's on the other side of a few hours. I know what's down the road for them, and they only see what they want in the moment, and they're pleading with me, and they're putting their best argument forward, and they're giving me logical reasons that don't seem that illogical as to why they should have it, but I know because of what's ahead that if I say yes to this, I'm saying no to that there, and the what's there is way better than what's here, so I have to, as a parent, have the foresight not just to look at the moment, but to look down the road in the moments to come and say the word no, because something better is coming. See, most of you have only used or heard the word no as a means of rejection or as a means of reduction, reducing fun, reducing freedom, ending the fun, ending the freedom. But the word no is an effective word that sometimes God uses for us because he can see things that we don't see. And as a loving father, he says no to some things because he's already got a yes for something so much better. And if he gave you, if he gave you a yes to what you're currently requesting for, it would be a no to something that you don't even know to ask him for. So as a good, loving father, sometimes he says no because he has to discipline you to the place of getting to where he desires for you to be so that you can experience a yes that perhaps is abundant and greater and better than anything that you could have ever thought to ask God for. Some of you are getting a no, and you think it's because God's rejecting you. It's just because he's got something better for you. And I don't want to get too churchy with you this morning, but we are in church after all. So let me just communicate to you that God still says no. And if you're a parent, you should too. You're going to have, if you're going to make a disciple, to learn the art of not only the word no, but what no accompanies, and that is the role of the parent being a disciplinarian. Back in the 80s, there was a book written that said, parenting is not for sissies. And for a lot of us, myself included, there are times where for my own silence and my own peace, I become a weak parent, and instead of disciplining my children, I become a lazy parent that allows lawlessness to wreak havoc just for today so that I can get a nap in, or so that I can have a break from being the parent that God has called me to be. If we're going to be a disciple-making parents, we've got to discipline our kids. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it means we need to know a few things about the way that we've all been made. Here's the first one. This is shocking. Your kids don't know that they're supposed to be obedient to you. Just throwing that out there. Some of you think, they know this by now, and that's why you're so angry. They don't. And you don't either, which is why you're still sinful whenever it comes to things that you know are sinful and you still do them anyway, even though you know that they're sinful to God. Right? What you need to know about humanity is that we are predisposed to disobedience. Like our natural makeup is, there's a line, I'm going to cross it. There's a rule, I'm going to rebel against it. Right? I got kids amening. That's how you know that we're on the line. Like, this is the way it works. There's something within us that sees, that's right, but there's another way to do it. And it's this rebel inside of all of us. The book of Romans explains this. In Romans chapter 5, it says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam being the first father, he sinned as a head. He didn't intervene. He was passive, silent, stood in the background for me. Don't worry, we're going to talk about marriage in a few weeks. Did nothing when he should have been something. So he was passive when he should have been assertive. Then he was assertive about covering up the sin when he should have been, he was passive about covering up the sin when he should have been assertive about repenting of the sin. So again, Adam's sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone's a powerful word. In Hebrew and Greek, it means everyone. It's a powerful word that includes all of us, red and yellow, black and white. Everyone has sinned in God's sight. It's the way this works. It spread to everyone, for everyone's sin. So here's the deal. You're a rebel, you're a sinner, and apart from the intervention of Christ, you're a rebellious sinner for life that stands condemned before God, and you've made a rebellious sinner that apart from the intervention of Christ is going to bust the gates of hell wide open. And some of you are like, I know, I'm watching it. They're crazy. It's hell in my house all day long. It's hell in my house all the time with these kids. We are predisposed to disobedience. Your kids do not know that they're supposed to be obedient to you. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 5 says, corrupt people walk a thorny, treacherous road. What are you before Jesus stepped into your life? Ready? This is a little bit of, I know it's difficult. You don't get this in most churches these days. This is what you are before Jesus steps in. you're corrupt. What's corruption? It's doing wrong and then covering it up and acting as if it's not wrong. It's calling what's unrighteous, righteous. What's evil, good. How many of you at some point in your life, don't raise your hands because all of you should be, and then I'll get mad at those of you that are not acknowledging who you are. How many of you at some point in your life did something that was wrong, and then you tried to play a shell game with the minimizing how wrong it was? As a parent, my kids do this all the time. My kids have never been at fault for any of the violence they've inflicted upon each other. One kid hits another kid, but there was a reason. They had to do that, right? That's corruption. It's you colluding and covering up your wrong so that you don't have to deal with the wrong that you've done. And what's the result of it? You walk a thorny road. You're constantly trying to keep up with lies, so you're bouncing around trying to keep up the stories and the narratives that you've told. I was such a good liar that I forgot who I had lied to and what story I had told them, so I would get caught. I'm not supposed to say stuff like this as your pastor, am I? I was so good. I mean, I had a girlfriend in one school that I never met. I'd only heard of her name. And it was a full developed relationship that I lied about. And everyone believed me until someone that I knew found it, someone that they knew that knew that person. And that girl said, I don't know him. It's a thorny road. It's filled with you not being able to walk in the light. It's filled with you constantly having to pay attention to the cover up. It's treacherous. If you value life, you avoid it. We are predisposed to disobedience, number one. Number two, we need law to know the difference between right and wrong. So your kids, because they are predisposed to rebellion, need law to know what rebellion is. It has to be defined for them. Otherwise, they're just acting in their natural nature, which is that of a rebel, right? So there's got to be someone that steps in and says, this is right. This is wrong. I'm going to be offensive for a minute for a reason. Right now, in our culture, if you're waiting on culture to define right and wrong, you're losing the battle with your family. There's not enough of the Ten Commandments that are going to be put in the classroom that are going to teach the law of God to your kids so they know the difference between right and wrong. If you're depending on the public system and the public spaces to do it for you, you are going to fail. It is your job as the parent to lay down that as for me and my house, this is what we will serve. This is how we will live. This is what we will value. And you should communicate your values. Your yeses should be backed up by your values. Your noes should point back to your values. Let them know that though they may choose to live outside of your house, valueless, that you are going to raise them in a house that lives by values. We say no to some things because we value other things. We say yes to some things because we value these things. And your yeses and nos are teaching your kids boundaries and values that help them know, at least for their experiment of when they leave your house, of what they will live for and what they will value themselves. Kids need to know the law in order for them to know the boundaries. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 says this, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful since it's been done away with by grace and fulfilled by grace? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. Meaning, there can be no contrition if there is no law. And the way that we know something is wrong and it is grieving the heart of God, our Father, is because there is a law where God revealed his heart as a Father for us. Are you tracking with me? It's by the law that we know something is sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. So, kids need the law. James Dobson, Focus on the Family, did a study about some California schools, which were all bad ideas start in the state of California. It's a joke. It's just a joke. I lived there. I can say that. No one thought it was funny in first service, but having lived there, I think it's hilarious. Nonetheless, they did a study. Some schools back in the 70s, 60s and 70s, decided that fences were restricting the freedom of the kids in the play places, so they were going to get rid of fences so that the kids could be more free. So they thought, if we get rid of the fences, the kids will explore the space, they'll have so much fun, everything will be great, and they'll really be free. Here's what happened. No one died that we know of, but instead of running around the playground where they used to play, they now ran to the middle and stayed in the middle of the playground, no one going outside of it. Why? Because they didn't have a boundary to mark where they could play. You see, the biggest lie Satan told Eve and Adam that you and I believe is that there can be no true freedom until we're absent from the authority of God. But what the Bible teaches is there's no true freedom until you're under the authority of God. That left to your own devices, you don't find a life that's free. You find a life that's constricted by sin. Sin always leads to dead ends and brokenness. And for some of you, you're yelling, give me sin. Give me the dead end of my own brokenness. And God, as a loving father, is like, no, there's a boundary, and I will not call what is evil good and what is good evil. I'm going to make a boundary so that you know that what you are calling good is not leading you to a good place. That's the father heart of God. He doesn't desire that you walk down a path that seems good to you that leads to an evil destination in its end. And as a good, godly father, that's his intent for you. And as good, godly parents, that's why we should establish a law in our house. This is what we live for. This is what we live by. Now, here's what we should not do. We should not expect the law to change our kid. The law can help your kid know that they're sinful, but it cannot deliver them from being a sinful person. And so many of you who are law-loving people, you're like, oh, we got law in our house, not a struggle. Talk to them, preacher. On the other side of the row, you love the law, and you think the law is going to make your kid love God, and it does not. It is not the law that leads them to the love of God. It is his love that leads them to the love of him. It is his long, pain, suffering, enduring love. So the law can help them see what they are apart from him, but it's the love of God, the grace of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God that invites them into a new way. So you've got to understand, the law has a purpose, but it's not to deliver. It's to show them their sin so that now by grace they can know that they can be delivered. So they know that they're not dismissed from the Father heart of God, but they've been invited to be redirected by the Father heart of God. We need to know that the law... We need the law to know the difference between right and wrong, but we need grace to know deliverance, and we need mercy to know that we can be made new. Number three, the third point I'll make on this subject is this: God the Father disciplines his children, and good parents do as well. Look, if you're a single mom or dad, you're tired. In parenting sermons, it's tough. It's tough. Because I mean, honestly, like, the fact that you made it here is a small miracle. Like, they have sort of matching shoes and mismatching socks, but, I mean, they wore socks and shoes. So, it's tough. It's tough. And a lot of preaching can be do more, do more, do more. And that's not real grace-centric. Because really, the gospel is not do more. It's abide in Christ more. Abide in his presence more, abide in his power more, abide in his goodness more, abide in his presence. And the reason I bring that up is that you could hear this and you could walk away going, man, I'm a terrible parent, I need to do more. And that's the opposite of what I want to do in our time. And instead, I want you to know that you have a father that disciplines you still. Your heavenly father disciplines you. And the way he disciplines you empowers you to discipline your kids, to be active. It's not of your origination that you discipline. It's of the father heart of God that he puts within you that originates the discipline that you extend to your kids. Let me explain it this way. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it says, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline. Some of you in this moment who are checking out because I'm talking about parenting are currently in a season of active rebellion against the discipline of God. There's lots of reasons why we're here, but there's something sinful in your life. God, by the Holy Spirit, has made you aware through the Scripture and the Spirit that what you're doing is not God's way, that what you're doing is not God's best. And instead of repenting of that sin, this is what we do when we're confronted by God, we choose to run and hide in the sin. Every time you're confronted by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you can repent or you can run. Some of you right now are running, but you, as Satan does, step out from the darkness into the light briefly to say, still good to go back into the darkness. God, as your Father, it breaks his heart because he knows in darkness righteousness will not be found. It breaks his heart because he knows that he's made an abundant life for you that right now you will not find in the far off place from his presence. See, many of us, we're arguing over the future that we want control over, that we don't trust God to give us, and we've yet to come to the fact that God's convicting us of a few things perhaps in our life right now that are hindering us from his love and abundant living. And instead of experiencing that, we reject and run in our sin. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. Why? For the Lord corrects those that he loves. How many of you had a parent that said, I'm doing this, said discipline, because I... That's a dangerous statement to make as a parent. Because my motives have most often not been driven in my discipline of my kids by love, but they've been driven by frustration. They've been driven by me feeling ashamed as a parent that I failed, that I don't live by the right values, that people are going to whisper about me, that social circles are going to reject me. It's not out of a love for me wanting my kid to be rooted and built up in Christ that drove the discipline. Oftentimes, it's out of me wanting a compliant child that drives the discipline. You've not been created to raise compliant children. You've been created to raise spirit-filled, disciple-pursuing, Godward-walking children. The heart of God when he disciplines is not to reject you. It's not to shame you. It's to invite you to something different. Condemnation says, you failed, it's done, it's over. Conviction says, you failed, I bled, it's paid for, let's move forward. When you discipline your children, you can discipline them down in the road of shame, or that's deconstructive discipline, or you can, in constructive discipline, build them up in the road of grace. We failed, I failed, you failed, and we together walk in grace towards the Lord. The Lord corrects those he loves, and just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. I can't tell you how many teenagers came into my office, have come into my office in 20 plus years of ministry, and they sit down and they say, I rebelled and my parents did nothing and it was heartbreaking and I'm still mad at them for it. Now here's the deal. They can either be bitter that you didn't put a guardrail and a law in when they were under your house, and you can have peace in that moment, or you can deal with the fact that they're going to say stuff like, I hate you, you're the worst parent ever, which are the sweet words of a child who knows there's a boundary that's been applied to their life, and it gives you the opportunity by God's grace down the road for them to praise God for the discipline that you put in their life. I'll be honest with you. I'm so glad that Tom and Karen Chambers did not live like the rest of the family lived with the same values that they live by. I didn't get to stay out at all hours of the night. I had to check in with mom and dad. I didn't get to date whoever I wanted. I already told y'all my mother prayed people into my life and prayed them out of my life. And on my wedding day, she told me, you're welcome. They put boundaries in place. If I wanted to do things, I had to do things like read my Bible, make my bed, go to bed at a certain time, make certain grades. They were punitive, not because they wanted my life to be more difficult, but because they wanted me as an adult to live a life that was more free. Are you tracking with me? Many of you have meld in being a parent. Well, they're teenagers now. If they live under your house, they live under the law that you enforce. Well, they're 30. Are they living in your roof? Then you live under the law. Well, then they're going to live on the street. Sometimes you need to kick their butt out of the house when they're past 18 and let them live on the street. Y'all, some of y'all are clapping, but I'm telling you, so the best thing you could do for that kid that's shaving but still having you fold his underwear is go home and tell him, today is the day. It's time for you to grow up and be a man. We're going to have a bar mitzvah right here, right now. Boop. Go and find yourself your own job. Well, it's hard in this economy. Like it wasn't hard in the Great Depression. Are you kidding me? Like it wasn't hard in the 60s or in the 70s whenever gas prices went insane. Are you kidding me? Stop shielding your kids from adversity. Start allowing the Lord to work in their life in that adversity and let them have the freedom they wanted before they found out that the world's tough and move back into your house. If they live under your roof, they live by your rules. That's the way it works. That's just mean, and they're going to run from me, and they're not going to talk to me. Yeah, for like a week. If they have some gumption, maybe they'll even put in a year. But at least you established a line where they know that there's a boundary and a value that you live by, so that they don't think that they can live with no values and no law and experience freedom and have your shield over them to protect them in moments of rebellion. No, the God I know disciplines the children that he loves. He's told me no, and it was for my good. Before I got to this church, there was another church in Charleston, South Carolina, and I really wanted it to be a yes. Because you know why? Charleston. Have you ever eaten at Pages? I wanted it to be a yes for so many spiritual reasons. Folly Beach, Isle of Palms, Pose on Sullivan's Island, where they put the pimento cheese and the bacon on the cheeseburger, and you can hear the ocean three blocks down. Spiritual reasons. And God said no. You know what he said yes to? A church near BMW in a flea market. I needed this faith family more than I knew I needed this faith family. And I thought the distraction of a better city and more opportunity and being, you know, within a three-hour drive of the grandparents but not so close that the grandparents could come over for waffles on a Sunday was the right place for us to move next. But I'm so glad he said no. I'm so glad he said no. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, it says this: don't fail to discipline your children. They won't die if you spank them. This is the NLT. The ESV says, don't spare the rod. All right, let's do some work here on that for a second. The rod that's used in the text, that's close to the language. I don't like the NLT here. I meant to correct that. The rod that's used to describe this is meant to bring up imagery of a shepherd. The shepherd uses the staff, or the rod, only in an offensive way to fend off the wolf. You don't hit a sheep like you hit a wolf. Instead, you use it to tap the sheep so that they don't go into the thorns and the thistles. You use it to tap the sheep so that they're redirected back on the right path. There's a difference. You see, some of you have a switch tree, and Grandma preached this verse to you. And so the only thing that you know about a switch in the rod of God is that it swings hard and it leaves a mark. But the shepherd used the rod not to leave marks on the sheep, but to redirect and guide the sheep. I'll give you an example. Macy, when we were in California, she saw the, I know she's horrified, she saw the Bunsen burner on the stove on, and she came around, she was like waddling. She wasn't toddling, she was waddling. It was like this. And she saw it and wanted to touch it because she had not ever seen fire. And so I looked over my shoulder as she was reaching up, and I reached in reaction, and I moved her hand out of the way. It was aggressive. It wasn't like throwing her on the floor aggressive or anything like that, but I swatted her hand. Why? Because if she had the freedom, quote unquote, to touch the fire, she would have found the pain that the fire would bring. And because I love her, I used my hand to redirect her. I'm not telling you should spank or you shouldn't spank. I'm just telling you that the reason we use the rod is to redirect, not to leave a mark. I'm going to let that marinate on some of you for a minute, because some of you got old school parents, and they're like, Bible and a belt. That's what you need. I raised them with the KJV and a belt. That's not the father heart of God. That is not the father heart of God. Proverbs chapter 29, verses 15 and 17 says this: to discipline a child produces what? Some of you are like, the world's filled with fools. Well, because of a lot of foolish parenting. There was a video back during the pandemic when people were looting things in California, and a mom on live TV saw her son looting. And before they cut the live feed, the mom had shown up, found the kid, yanked the toboggan that was covering his face off, put him on camera, and drug his butt back home. Need more mamas like that. more mamas that can help you with stuff like that. It produces wisdom. But a mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child. When the wicked are in authority, sin flourishes, but the godly will live to see their downfall. Discipline your children, and they will give you peace of mind and will make your heart glad. Why? Here's why. Here's what I think we all long for as parents. I long for the confidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in them. So that when they're not in my presence, I know that they're still in the presence of God. You see, if you discipline your kids in shame, they'll keep your laws in front of you, but when they're not in your presence, they'll run from you. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. You're discipling them to know a God that never leaves them or forsakes them, that is always there with them. So teaching them to be obedient in church, but not helping them to understand that the same God that sees them in church sees them at school, leads them into becoming a hypocrite and not a disciple. But our discipline is to teach them the beautiful truth that God will never leave or forsake them, that there's nowhere that they can go, that they will hide from His presence, so that whenever they raise up and discipline their children, they're teaching them to know that we walk in all of life in the face of God. So, a couple quick tips for disciplining your kids. Number one, before you discipline, check your emotions. James 1 teaches us that anger, our anger, does not accomplish the righteousness of God. If you want righteous discipline in your kid's life that leads to righteous results, then you can't discipline emotionally in the emotion of anger. When you are angry, here's what you do. We're going to talk about this later. I've got to calm down because I'm going to say things in anger that I will have to apologize to you later if I don't calm down first. So in 20 minutes, you're going to come out of your room. I don't want to go to my room. That is the best option for you right now. You should take this option because the other option is me losing it. So go to your room. I'll come get you. And when I have calmed down, we will have a discussion around what is going on. Do not discipline in anger. Why? Because in anger, your emotions speak, and then you have to apologize later for what emotions said. Plan what you will say, and it will give life to your kids. Let emotions go unchecked and speak for you, and it will lead to death and shame in the things that you say to your kids. How many of you in anger have just said stuff, and then you're like 10 minutes later going, they deserved it, but that was not good. Amen? Check your emotions, number one. Number two, find the tension between graceless correction and lawless correction, which there's no correction in lawlessness. What is graceless correction? It's all condemnation and no hope. The parent's job is not done until you point to the good news of the gospel. This failure will not define you. The blood of Christ is still paid for you. The Spirit of God is still at work in you. There still is a hope for you moving forward. Point them to the gospel. So they're like, that's weird. I've never done that. I've never heard that. Well, no time like the present to start. I believe that God has a good plan for my kid. So I refuse to not tell them constantly in my correction about the good plan that God has for them. Now they roll their eyes at me. They walk off and huff and puff at me. But they hear over and over again that God has a good plan for their life. And it's better than what they think is a good plan for their life. Graceless gives them all shame, no hope. What's lawless? Lawless means there's no wrong. So you as a parent, you know what's wrong and you're over there. Some of you, like, because of, you know, some psycho person that thought they could teach you about parenting. They're like, you need to let children learn from their mistakes without you interjecting. You don't need to tell them what's right or wrong. Baloney. Are you kidding me? Send that straight back to hell where it came from. No, your kid needs to know. Before God, there is a right or a wrong. And look, here's the deal. They're going to stand before God, and God's going to be like, well, how did you feel about my rules? Did you think those were good ideas? That's not how this is going, and they're going to stand before Him. So as a loving parent with the father heart of God in you, let them know, no, there is evil and good in this world. And there are a lot of things that look good that are masquerades for what's really evil. And the way that we differentiate between the two is the Word of God. We hear something and we hold the sword of truth up to it, the Word of God. We put it up to its throat to see if it's lying or telling the truth. And it's our job, our joy, to teach our kids to discern through the Word of God the truth and the lies of the world. Graceless and lawless. Is your parenting, is your correction, your disciple making, is it graceless or is it lawless? If not, may it be grace. If so, may you turn and may your parenting and your discipline become grace-filled. Number three, differentiate between sin and mistakes. There's a difference. Your kids are going to make mistakes that sometimes aren't sinful. They're mistakes because they're childlike. There's a difference between my kid walloping their sibling with a fist and then running around the yard and then running into each other and falling down. You cannot correct both the same way. Some of you, there's one tone. You correct in the same way and across every, it cannot work that way. In fact, I didn't have time to go into this, but you can't even discipline the kids that you have the same. Because if you want the discipline to get through, the point is not do they feel the pain, the point is do they understand the wrong and know the opportunity to make it right. And to get there requires different things with different kids. I don't discipline Macy the same way I discipline Luke. Why? Because they're very different. They're very different. Thank God. Couldn't handle two of them that are the same. Are you tracking with me? Differentiate between sin and mistake. We were in Disneyland. We had just bought $750 worth of 3 chicken kebabs and 2 sodas. And I was stressed because I know what's in the bank account and I know there's a lot less in it now. And Luke and Macy are giggling because we're in Disneyland and apparently you're supposed to have fun there. It's not fun for the parent, but apparently, you know, it's fun for the kids until they throw a fit because you didn't buy them a 25-cent stuffed animal for $75. Luke accidentally hit the tray of food and all of it spilled on the floor. And immediately I was enraged. And I turned to give Luke at all of 3 years of age, like every bit of that rage. Like I was so angry. And immediately I saw his eyes, and they welled up with tears. And he went, Daddy, I'm so sorry. Daddy, I'm so sorry. And he began to cry. And I immediately went, man, this is not a simple action. This is an accident. There's a big difference. And I grabbed him up, and I picked him up. And I was like, oh, son, we'll pay for this somehow. I don't know, but it's okay. You're just going to have to go to community college now. Differentiate between sin and mistakes. Number 4, you've got to have a goal in your discipline. Here's my goal. That my kids, through the discipline that our mom and I give them, would know Christ, would depend on Christ, would abide in Christ, and would live for Christ. That's my goal. So when I correct them, it's because I want them to know that Jesus has a plan for their life, that Jesus has a way for their life, that Jesus desires to walk with them in life. That's the whole point. It's not so that I can get my way. It's not so that people will be quiet and my wife will leave me alone and not be asking me to discipline. No, I want them in my discipline to know, depend, abide, and live for Christ. And to that end, I believe God is with us as we parent and discipline. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Hey, two takeaways as we come to a time of prayer. Our prayer team's going to be here. Our band's going to come and lead us in a time of response. For some of you this morning, you're not a parent. My question to you would simply be this. Are you embracing your Heavenly Father's discipline over your life? Are you thanking Him for the no's? Because God doesn't give no's because He's a mean dad. He gives no's because He has a great plan. So are you thanking God for the no's? Are you thanking God for the no's? Are you thanking God for conviction? Because His conviction is not condemnation. He is not dismissing you. He is inviting you into relationship with Him. Are you thanking God for conviction in your life? Number 2, if you're a parent and you're in the room, a takeaway, something to consider. Do you have a plan of discipline? Do you have a goal in your discipline? Is it to make a disciple or is it just to simply make a compliant kid that lets other mothers go, oh, she's so good at it? My hope, my prayer would be that we would raise kids that are ready to stand before God when they leave our house, that know God, that abide in God, that live for God, that walk with God. If you don't have a plan, I invite you to make one today. To not go from 0 to 100, we had no rules, now we're going to have 100. But to start with, hey, as a family, we've lived pretty lawless, and mom and dad have decided that we've got to start walking towards God, and that requires discipline. It requires us doing that together. So here's what we're going to do for the next few weeks together. Here's the first 3 changes. Here's the first 2 changes. You don't have to put out 10 rules if you're going from lawlessness to something. Let's start with just some simple ones. Hey, as a family, we've decided we're praying together every night. Man, what a great start, setting a boundary. Hey, as a family, we're going to open up God's Word, and we're going to read it together once a week. What a great start. Hey, as a family, we're not going to have people over every day of the week in our house. Instead, we're going to have family time where it's just us in the house so that we have time to pursue. Man, what a start. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Our prayer team's here. If we can pray for you, we'd love to. You come forward if you need prayer or if you need to pray before God. You move us to the Lord leads. Amen.